How many of you in the room tonight have authorities? If you have an authority, raise your hand. Okay? You do. Okay. Some of you are staring at me. If you don't know you have an authority, let me give you the answer. You do. All right? Everyone has authority. We have authorities that we disagree with. We have authorities that we would rather not have, maybe, at times. We have authorities that can be wrong. We have authorities that have been wrong. So, how do you respond when an authority is wrong? Does the Bible give us some principles by which we can regulate our own lives when an authority is wrong? It's going to happen. You're going to cross an authority at some point or another in which that authority is going to make a wrong decision. Now, wives, you keep your elbows to yourselves here tonight, okay? Children, don't be looking at your parents like, yeah, that's what he's talking about right there. We could probably all tell stories. Lisa and I had a high school principal that basically determined that he was going to make everybody do things his way, whether he was right or not. And he would purposely tell you it was okay to do something, and then when you do it, he'd get you in trouble for it, which was really encouraging. I'm not saying I always responded right to that situation, but it hadn't left me either, and I graduated high school quite a few years ago. I remember one time being pulled over by a policeman, and honestly, I did not know that I was doing anything wrong. He claimed that I was, and so I took him at his word, and when he finished writing the ticket, he took his, you know how they got to clip your license to the end of their little clipboard or whatever. He ripped off the ticket and handed it to me and flicked my license in the dirt and looked at me like, now what are you going to do about it? I picked up the license. I was 19 at the time, and so going to jail, I didn't think my dad was going to be real happy with that. And smarting off to a police officer, I didn't think was going to be real healthy for me either. But he shouldn't have done that. It was wrong for him to respond that way. You ever had a boss tell you to do something or tell you in a wrong way to do something or whatever? I mean, my point is, we're all going to deal with authorities, and those authorities sometimes are going to be wrong. How do we respond to that? And we're going to look all over the Word of God tonight. I'm not promising you that I'm going to finish this message, but we'll go as far as the Lord will allow us to tonight. All right, let's pray together. Father, would you help us as we look at your word? May we respond to it as you convict our hearts, as you seal up some things for us. Thank you so much, Lord, for the testimonies, the work that you're doing in the life of our young people. Lord, their decision to do right is just that, a decision. Now, the work comes as the day-by-day plowing of making those choices tomorrow and the next day and the next day when they're faced with the temptation again or whatever. And I pray that we'll hold them up in prayer. Help us tonight, Lord, to respond to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles first off and turn to the book of Romans. We're going to be really in a number of places in the Word of God tonight. Romans chapter number 13, if you would please. Romans chapter number 13. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Principle number one when authority is wrong is realize that authority is God-given. Authority is God-given. Authority is not based upon necessarily the deserving of the person receiving the authority. In other words, it's not that this person deserves to be an authority and you deserve to be a subordinate, and so therefore they're going to put you in your place. The fact is, God raises up authorities. God raises up authorities in all kinds of circumstances. And not all those authorities are going to function well. Matter of fact, Paul is writing to the church at what? Rome. Who's in control right now in Rome when Paul is writing this? I'm asking him. All right, Caesar is. The Roman government is in control. Were they godly people? Matter of fact, they were antagonistic to Christians, and it was going to get worse. So Paul is not writing this from a standpoint of, hey, you got great authorities, and by the way, I want you to submit to them. He was writing to people who were under others who were not functioning right, if you will. But God said, I want you to understand that all authority is God-given. So, young people, your parents are your authority because God made them your parents. Not because they're perfect. You're a part of the United States of America, and you have governmental control. I know you don't like some of it, right? Like speed limits and stop signs. And those are governments saying, hey, we have a responsibility to realize that all government is God-given. And God says, listen, understand it's ordained by me, and if you resist them, in essence, you're resisting me. That's what God says. Now, that's a pretty tall order for us right off the get-go. So, number one, realize that authority is God-given. Number two, Romans chapter 3. In verse 10, this is going to be really deep for you, so hold on. Okay? Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, in case you missed the point, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, so question. All human authority, okay? Are all human authority humans? I know you, I'm really working on it here. I'm trying to help you here today, all right? Okay? If God says that all humans are sinners, therefore all human authority are sinners, right? Okay, that's principle number two. Understand that authority is flawed. Everybody you ever serve under, with the exception of God, is flawed. So, no matter what your position is here today, if you're the husband, you're flawed. You're a sinner. I know, but it's the truth. If you're a parent, you're a sinner. If you're a boss, you're a sinner. That's part of it. Therefore, as a result of them being sinners, they're going to what? Sin. That's what they're going to do. So it's a guarantee that authorities are going to be wrong. They have been. They will be. And so when you come, and I've had people come to me, but you don't understand. My parents are wrong. I could have told you that already. They made a wrong choice. They're going to make some more too. That's not really the point, because God's already told us they're flawed. Principle number three. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter number 22. I'm not going to read this entire chapter. Genesis chapter 22. Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. You know the story as it unfolds. Okay, and again, I want you to talk to me tonight. Did Abraham know everything that we know about this story? Yes or no? No, he did not. All Abraham knew is what God had told him in the previous, and that is, this guy, Isaac, is going to be the one in which I'm going to bless. The seed's going to come through Isaac. And now God's saying, go take your son and offer him on an altar. Okay, so you want me to kill the son that it took me years to get to, and he's going to be the promised seed, and he's who everything's going to flow through, and you want me to go kill him? Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The third principle is that realize you may not have all the facts. Sometimes authorities make decisions in which you could not possibly know all the facts. There's times when parents make decisions when the kids don't know all the facts. They couldn't know all the facts if you explained it to them. I never forget a number of years ago, a year and a half, 2 years ago now, one of our grandbabies had a really severe diaper rash. It's one of those kind that just to clean them is, I mean, they're just screaming and looking at you like, what are you doing to me? But as adults, we understand that if we don't clean them up, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. And yes, it's pain to clean them up and to put medicine on and all that kind of stuff, but that's a healing process. But even if you explained it to that one-year-old, would they understand? No. So, do you even try? You really don't. Why do we gripe about God? Why do we say to God, but if you just tell me, I would understand. You know, it's possible you wouldn't. It's possible you couldn't get it at all. And so it's very possible that when authorities make decisions, whether it be God, who is perfect, or other authorities, that maybe you don't have all the facts. There have been times when I've made decisions and people have looked at me and said, I can't believe you made that decision. And I'm like, I can't tell you some things, but I bet it would change if you knew this fact or this fact or this fact. In Job 38 through 41, there were some men that learned some lessons that they didn't know. They didn't have all the facts before them. They made some assumptions about Job, and frankly, Job made some assumptions, and once God revealed some things to them, some attitudes had to change in the process. So it just could be that the authorities that's making the decisions have more facts about that decision than you have. Number four, Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. You're familiar with this text as well. Verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Principle number 4. Remember, you reap what you sow. You're going to be an authority one day. You may already be there, but you're going to reap what you sow. What kind of subordinate are you? Are you the kind that kick against the pricks all the time, the kind that gripe about the authority all the time, or constantly? Then when you become an authority, you're going to reap what you sow. That's the kind of subordinates you're going to have underneath you. So as we look at authority, say, okay, how would I want someone to respond to me if I made a wrong decision? Would I want them to respond gracefully, or would I want them to kick and scream and throw a fit? And because you're going to reap what you sow. Principle number 5. Boy, we don't like this one. You must submit. You must submit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Romans chapter 13. All talk about authority structures in which God says to you, submit. Now, by its very nature, submission means disagreement. Right? Why do you have to submit to something you already want to do anyway? That's not really submission. Submission is when you don't want to do it and you don't think it's the right thing to do, but your authority has told you to do it anyway and now you got to do it. That's called submission. There's a reason why God told us to submit. To all levels of authority, we're to submit. Did God know that they were flawed? Yes. Did God know that it was possible that they were going to make a wrong choice? Yes. Did God know that it's possible that someone told you to do something with the wrong attitude? Yes. Did God know that when someone tells you to do something, you have to submit, that you could point out something in their life? It's what we like to do, right? But God said, submit. Place under. It's a military term. That we will voluntarily place ourselves under the command of someone else. Really, we could make that one statement and go home. Because that's an overarching thing. What do I do when authority is wrong? Submit. That's what God says for me to do. Number six principle. Look at Proverbs 26 and verse 20. We could go to a lot of places for this one, but Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20. The Bible says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. It's pretty deep theology, isn't it? You don't have fire, it's not going to burn. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So principle number six, don't build a fire. Don't build a fire. That's what the principle is here. In other words, when you have to submit to authority, or when authority does something that you don't like, or whatever it may be, the quickest way for you to spread it is to start yakking about it. And every time you do, guess what? There's another fire, and there's another fire, and there's another fire, and there's another fire, and there's another fire. And I'm stacking wood, and I'm building fires. That's what the Bible's talking about here. If there's no wood, there's no fire. Try to light something just out of the air. See how long it happens. I mean, you could strike a match, but guess what you have? Most matches are made out of wood. I know this is deep stuff. Just wanting you to hang with me here. I know it's tough to stay with it. It's so easy for us to yak about it, isn't it? We do that more than we realize. Now, does that mean that we should not point out wrong? No, I think there's times when wrong should be confronted. If you'll study the Word of God, and we don't have time to do this tonight, but if you'll study the Word of God, rarely does rebuke go upward in the chain of command. It can, but that's rare. You say, well, how do I deal with it? We'll get to that in just a minute, all right? Don't build a fire. It'll destroy a home. It'll destroy a church. It'll destroy a community. And you know what I've found so many times? What the fire's being kindled on is not really truth anyway. If you really got down to it, there was a misunderstanding, or that person didn't really perceive it that way or whatever, and now you've got this roaring fire. I remember years ago, had a teenager walk into my office and say, Pastor Ogle, the youth group is treating me like dirt, and they're gossiping about me and all this kind of stuff. And I said, okay, who said that to you? Well, so-and-so. Okay, so we went and got that person. And I said, who said to you this? Well, I didn't start it. Okay, well, who said it to you? Well, okay, we got this other person. Before we were done, there was probably 10, 11, 12 people in my office. When it was all said and done, do you know who started the rumor? the person who came in my office to begin with. It was like, when it all got back, the 12th person finally said, well, they told me that. And they looked and said, I forgot about that. Really? So you got this whole mess going on, and you're the one who started it. So you said it about yourself, and now you're griping that people are repeating it. It makes no sense. Don't build a fire. Okay, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Principle number 7, learn how to make a biblical appeal. So I do have an authority that's wrong. Maybe I have an authority that's asking me to do something that's wrong. How do I respond to that? Well, we have that situation in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I'm going to give you 4 quick principles on how to make an appeal. Number 1, Daniel based his appeal on a biblical principle. Daniel based his appeal on a biblical principle. In other words, there was something in the Bible that Daniel could point back to and say, if I do this, I will violate this passage of Scripture. It's not based upon, get this, it's not based upon a preference. It's based upon a clear Bible command. Daniel knew that to eat that kind of meat was a violation of dietary laws that God had instructed for him as a Jewish boy. So his appeal was based upon, I have some scriptural commands, some scriptural principles, if you will, that God has said to me, therefore, I'm not going to do this. Daniel wasn't just saying, hey, look, I don't particularly care for the diet you've given me. No, there was a reason why Daniel made this. Number 2, Daniel requested a change in action. Notice what he says here. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs. It doesn't say he demanded. He didn't walk in and say, hey, Melzar, let me tell you something, pal. I am not eating that wicked heathen food. You got it, pal? That's not what he said. Now, I am absolutely convinced that Daniel was not eating the food. It says here, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of king's meat. It wasn't a matter of Daniel was trying to figure out whether or not he was going to obey God. He had already determined he was going to obey God. What he was asking is, hey, authority, could we have a different plan in mind? Could there be something different that we can do? Daniel had already purposed that he was not going to do this wrong. Number 3, Daniel had an alternative plan in place. Verse 9. And we'll get to this part of it in just a second. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. Okay, so he has an authority problem. Okay, someone above me, Daniel, has told me I have to do this. For why should he see your faces worse likening than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Okay, Daniel, I understand what you're saying here, bud, but I've got an authority, and my life may be in danger. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And then verse 13, then you examine us. Okay, so here's the plan. Give us a 10-day trial. Find out whether or not it's better for us or worse. At the end of the 10 days, you inspect us. Look at our countenance. The bottom line is, the king Nebuchadnezzar, all he wanted was results. So Belshazzar said, okay. Daniel had an alternative plan in place. I don't like your plan, so here's an alternative one. I've heard some people say, boy, Daniel was taking a risk. He was taking zero risk. What if it didn't work? Obeying God always works. He was obeying God. Now, it doesn't mean that he was going to be delivered, but it always works. He was obeying God. God had given him the dietary rules that he was going to abide by. Daniel was at no risk here. we know the rest of the story, right? They far excelled everybody else. So much so that as we unfold the book of Daniel, Daniel survives multiple kings, which is unusual, and multiple kingdoms, which hardly ever happened. Not only does he survive multiple kingdoms, but when the Medo-Persian Empire conquers the Babylonian Empire, they immediately set Daniel second in command. He was a part of the rival kingdom. Part of the reason why the guys didn't like him too much. Let him spend a night in the lion's den before they spent a very brief time in the lion's den. They didn't make it too long. Okay? So, Daniel based his appeal on a biblical principle. Daniel requested a change of action. Number three, Daniel had an alternative plan in place. Here's what we're going to do. Number four principle. Daniel had already established a good relationship with his authority. The Bible says that Daniel had been brought into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So Daniel had a great relationship with his authority. I don't know what this relationship looked like, but I imagine that Daniel didn't have a griping, complaining, nasty spirit as he dealt with Melzar. I imagine Daniel had done everything he could to make Melzar a success. We can see that play out in other places as well. That was what kind of character Daniel had. So he had a great relationship with his authority. So that when he made his appeal, the appeal had good merit because of a relationship that had been built before. And people, it may be that you make an appeal to your parents. You've demonstrated for years that you have a sweet spirit, and when they tell you to do something, you do it. Then they're probably going to listen to that appeal much more likely than if you gripe and complain and have a nasty spirit all the time and then just say, hey, what you're telling me to do is get some Bible. Probably not going to go over real well. Have a great relationship with them. So yes, there's times when biblical authorities are wrong. They're going to ask you to do something that's wrong. Make a biblical appeal. Let me quickly finish the last two. Number eight. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the apostles say, we ought to obey God rather than man. Principle 8, you may have to do right and suffer the consequences. It's possible that your authority may ask you to do something that's against a higher authority. Now, Brother Kevin's just spent, I think he intended to spend 1 week, may have spent 3 or 4 weeks on this in our Sunday school class, but it has been very good. The fact is, there are times when a higher law supersedes a lower law. Brother Dave Chapin, is those Sunday school classes taped? The men's Sunday school class, are they? They're not. Okay. I was going to tell you to get those because they're excellent. And he brought out a number of points. I won't reteach all of the lessons, but let me just say this. There were times when biblical laws were violated because there was a higher law. That's why Jesus could tell his disciples it's okay for them to eat corn on the Sabbath day because there was a higher law. It's called survival. So violating a lower law, if you will, was not near as important as it was to eat. That's why Jesus could heal someone on the Sabbath day, for instance. And this is some of the illustrations he brought out. Would you get an ox out of a ditch on a Sabbath day? Well, sure, because the life of someone is more important than the law. Doesn't mean the law is not important. It just means there's a, if you want to use the word, pecking order. So there are times when, in our authority structure, there is a higher authority. So in the book of Acts, these men recognize the Roman government did have authority over us, but when they tell me to violate something that God has specifically told me to do, I have to obey God. We'll do everything I can not to defy that government, but when it comes down to it, I ought to obey God rather than man. I believe that's exactly what Daniel would have done. He didn't have to, but I think that's what he would have done. So it's important. Now, that means that we may go to jail. Paul spent a lot of time in jail. It was still right to do right in that circumstance. And then lastly, stay right with God no matter the outcome. Look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. When you don't rule your own spirit, because you can't always control the authority, but you can control you. You can make a choice. When you rule your spirit, then you have protection. When you don't, the Bible says you're totally defenseless. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So no matter what the authority does around you, you have a responsibility to be in right with God. Well, they're wrong. Okay. That has nothing to do with your response. Well, if my authority wasn't wrong, it would be easier for me to respond right. You're right, it would. And that's a good lesson for those of us in authority. But it doesn't give you an excuse. You're not going to stand before God and say, well, the reason that I disobeyed them is because they had a bad attitude when they told me that. Not going to work. You have a responsibility before God to rule your own spirit, to respond in grace. Grace means that I treat someone better than they deserve to be treated. So maybe the authority doesn't deserve your respect. Maybe, in your opinion, they don't deserve to have a person obey with the right attitude. But when you do, you're responding in grace. And now you're right with God. How do you believe God's capable of taking care of the problem? Absolutely. It goes back to a trust in Him. Can God change the authorities' hearts? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so I can say, okay, Lord, I believe they're wrong. I've done what I could. I've made the appeal. Whatever the process may be, help me to respond right to it. Help me to have a right attitude in the process. Isn't it interesting that as the New Testament begins to unfold and the Roman government continually comes in contact with people who are genuinely saved, they make statements such as, and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They didn't take knowledge that they had a rotten attitude. When the Apostle Paul said something disrespectful to an authority that he didn't know was an authority, and they quickly pointed it out, though that authority was abusing their power at the time, the Apostle Paul says, I wist not. I didn't know that. Immediately changed his attitude towards that authority. Even though that authority was wrong and was used in his authority to abuse Paul. So, we have responsibilities. And it never gives us an excuse to sin because other authorities are wrong. Now, all of you kids particularly and teenagers, you can close your ears for a minute, okay? But mom and dad particularly in the home, let me just say to you that you're going to make it really, really hard on your kids to obey you when you do it with the wrong attitude. Do you have the authority? Sure you do. Can I give you a little hint? That authority is only going to go so far. There's coming a day when they're going to be bigger than you. And if they're not bigger than you, they can walk out on you anyway. That's why the Bible says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my way. It's a voluntary action. And we as parents can make it really, really hard on people to submit to what's really hard sometimes. Husbands, you can make it really hard for her to submit when you make a decision. And the way you do it, don't make it hard for her. Now, if she's got a bad attitude, she's going to give an account to God. Maybe men will point that out to her too. How about you focus on you, okay? If you're anything like me, this is a full-time job right here, okay? God can take care of the other deal. That's really important for us to understand that. Authority's going to be wrong. It's going to happen. How do we respond to them? It's really important that we respond the way God wants us to. And I'm absolutely convinced that that right response is going to give us opportunities to be a witness. Because that's unusual. How can you respond that way? The Bible doesn't say this, so I want to be clear about it. History records that Paul led most of the Roman guard that guarded him before his death to the Lord. Matter of fact, history says that on his way to his death that he led the men who were going to execute him. We do know from the book of Philippians that they of Caesar's household greet you. So we do know that Paul had an incredible impact on them. And yet that authority was wrong. Do you think Paul would have had an opportunity to witness to those people if he complained all the time about them? You know, pal, the only reason I'm in this jail is because you stupid Romans think you rule the world. I don't think he'd had an opportunity to do that. Paul, what are you doing in jail? Oh, let me tell you. See, how do you know that? All you got to do is study his life. What are you doing here before me, Paul? I was on the road to Damascus. It's like, well, why are you going all the way back there? Because I got a chance to preach the gospel. And in front of a court case, I'm going to give an invitation. Didn't he? Oh, multiple occasions. Absolutely. But I don't think he'd have had that if he'd had a bad attitude in the process. If he demonstrated that he couldn't submit to authority when it was right for him to. Oh, good admonition for us. Easier preached than done, right? It is. I know that. Very much so. Lord, help us to respond the right way to authority. Lord, I'm grateful that I don't have to preach a message like this thinking that there's problems. I don't know of any specific problems. I just, Lord, you laid this on my heart tonight. And so I pray that you'd help us to always respond the right way to authority. And we love you. Just quickly, heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you a quick question. How many of you would say, Pastor, in some arena, I have not responded right to authority, but I need to. Would you pray for me? Just slip up your hand and put it right back down. In some arena, I've not responded right. Good. Thank you. Wonderful. Glad God's speaking to your heart. These are an area that we can really work on. Someone else, I've not responded to authority right, but I need to. One of these areas, at least, God's working in my heart tonight. Father, thank you for the many hands. Help us now to respond to your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word, that we can have these principles that guide us. In Christ's name we pray.